It is good to see everyone this morning, those who are here in the building and those who, through the window of the internet, are able to see virtually as well. We're grateful for all who are here. We set a high priority in our lives to worship God. We glorify Him every day by doing what He says and with the words and the prayers that we pronounce. But on Sunday, on the first day of the week, it's a special day when we set the priority to worship the Lord. And we're glad that everyone is here. We do have some visitors with us. We are thankful that you have set the priority to come and to worship the Lord as well. Several years ago, when we lived in North Carolina, there was a member of the church there who had a friend who came to her very excitedly one day because she said, "I'm going to be appointed an elder in our church." It was one of the large mainline denominations. And the one who was a member of the church said, "Well, you know, in the qualifications that are listed for an elder, it says," and her friend said, "Oh, are there qualifications for an elder?" She was unaware of the biblical lists of qualifications. It's important for us at times, even though it may be a little bit tedious, to go through the qualifications that are listed in the Word of God for the elders, the qualifications that they must have in order for them to be appointed as elders and leaders of a congregation. In the book of 1 Peter, we find that there are 16 qualities mentioned that are necessary for a man to be an elder. In fact, it begins this list with a bishop must be. It doesn't say that, well, he or she can be, but as long as they're a nice person. It's much more detailed than that, a whole lot more that God is looking for in an elder. In the book of Titus, in the first chapter, we find that there are 18 qualifications mentioned. Many of them overlap with 1 Timothy. Some are unique, but they're all really in harmony with one another. But again, Titus, in these qualifications, emphasizes that if a man is, or in verse 7, for a bishop must be. These are not options. These are not opinions. These are not church history. These are qualifications that God has given for us to respect and to adhere to in our own practice. Even though it's been 2,000 years, these are still valid for us today. In the list of 1 Timothy, we find that there are 10 of these qualities that are positive qualities of character, and there are 6 that are negative qualities, things that a man cannot be. In the book of Titus, in the 18 that are listed, 11 are positive, and 7 are negative. And we're going to continue to go through the list. Last week we began going through 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we ended with that a man must be gentle. And so we're just going to pick up from there. Let me note that tonight, the two elders, Mike Hubbard and David Griffin, are going to present a lesson, sort of, as I understand, kind of a practical, this is what an eldership means. But as well, they're going to go through kind of the procedure that we are going to use in order to go through the elder selection process here as we continue this process. But let's continue examining these qualifications. We're going to go through all of the ones in 1 Timothy, and then we'll go to Titus, the ones that are unique in Titus. It says that a man is not to be quarrelsome, or the King James has, not a brawler, or uncontentious. He must not be argumentative, as Thayer defines it, without fighting, not contentious, without battles, with whom no one fights, abstaining from fighting. It's kind of interesting, in the Greek, it is the word amachos. Now, I don't know if that's where we get the word macho from or not, but it's amachos, not machos. We don't need macho men who are appointed as elders. A man who is overbearing, is biting with his words, is opinionated, is always has to have his way. There is a difference between someone who is strong and firm in their convictions about what the Word of God says and someone who is opinionated and caustic about what they think about life and about judgment. God says that a man is not to be quarrelsome, and he is not to be covetous, free from the love of money, not a lover of money. Their lives cannot be characterized by getting more and more stuff, to the neglect of their family, to the neglect of the church, to the neglect of morality. Now, I know in our culture, this overriding drive to succeed financially is applauded, but it's not in the Bible. Because practically speaking, it is going to cause problems as if a man would be appointed who was a covetous man. Because a covetous man is typically too busy with work so that he neglects his family and he neglects the work of the Lord. He's so in love with money that perhaps individuals who are preaching the gospel are not going to be supported, because they love to have their hands on the money so much. Perhaps it would be exhibited in the church building. Building a structure that would attract people to the building, or maybe even to the other extreme, not doing anything to the building and letting it go down to the ground because they're holding on to money so much. Money cannot be the center of one's lives. He also says, and it's interesting that these next three in 1 Timothy not only give a quality, but also why the quality is important. God explains it to us. So he says in verse 4, "No one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now, when when Paul writes Titus and gives a very similar qualification, he says it in a little bit different way, but in a harmonious way. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children or believing children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He says that a man must rule his house well. That is, he must know how to manage his house in a way that not to beat down or not to override his family, but to lead them in a way that is profitable and that is in harmony with love. It specifically says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Children referring to his offspring, those that have come as a result of the love of his husband, of his wife. But these children are to be a specific type of children. Not just that a man must have children, but that those children must be in submission with all reverence. And in Titus's qualifications, having faithful children or believing children. I believe that you could sum that up by saying they're to be faithful Christians. They're to be people who have put on the faith of Christ. They are to be individuals who have developed faith in the Lord. They're individuals that are demonstrating that in their lives. They have fruit of that in their lives. Now, not only is it positive that they are to be believing, that they are to be in submission to the leadership of the elder with all reverence, but it also has the negative that Titus says, that they are not to be accused of dissipation or insubordination. I think the ESV has debauchery or insubordination. If a child is a faithful Christian, if a child is in submission to the leadership of his father who is leading them in the ways of the Lord and with all reverence, they are not going to be characterized by debauchery, by insubordination, by going against the teachings of the father of the home or of the Word of God. So I believe that an individual needs to have children who are faithful Christians in order for him to be qualified to be an elder. Now, that's not to say that an individual cannot go to heaven if his children are not faithful. There are many individuals who have, for one reason or another, have children who are not faithful to the Lord, some because of their influence, some because or in spite of their influence. But he's talking specifically about individuals here who are elders, who are going to be leaders of the church. And in fact, they are to be proven leaders because, notice going back to the 1 Timothy 3 passage, it tells us specifically why God places this quality as a necessity. He says in verse 5, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Proof of the leadership of an individual is going to be found in the family. Because God first asks a man to be the leader, to be the head of the house, and to lead them in a way that is in harmony with the will of God before, as time would go, before he would be the leader of the church. And if an individual is to lead the church, lead brethren, lead his fellow Christians in the ways of the Lord, he must first have proven that by demonstrating that with his children. Now, any man, perhaps, can force his children to go to church with him, at least while he's in the house, but that's really not what God is asking for here. He's asking for children who have developed faith, who have developed enough faith to be faithful, to be followers of Jesus Christ, because that's really the role, the office, the authority of an elder, is it not? To feed and to lead all of the flock in a way so that they are going to continue to be faithful unto the Lord. God says, I want to see it first in the home. And if he has it in the home, then he is qualified as well within the church. He says, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, not a novice. And he also gives us the reason why it's important that he's not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Well, the translations of this, not a novice, not a new convert, must not be a recent convert, or as defined, not newly planted, not a novice, not a new convert, one who has recently become a Christian. Elder, by its very definition, is someone who is mature. Now, it's possible for an individual who is mature physically and socially and emotionally to just become a Christian, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're mature spiritually as well. To be mature spiritually takes time. And a new convert can be saved and everything fine in their spiritual life with the Lord, but they don't have the time as yet to develop the qualities that are necessary in order to be an elder. And so God says an individual who is a novice, who is a new convert, must first go through those difficulties, must first prove the quality of character that they have in order to be qualified to be an elder. Because we might, as a church, ask the question, is a man violent or patient or covetous? Really, the only way to know that is by time and by seeing the trials and the tribulations of life prove that character for us and help the individual to be able to develop that character themselves. And I think it's interesting, the reason why he says this, not a novice, and the reason why is, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Apparently, God sees a temptation in an individual becoming an elder and being puffed up with pride, I'm assuming, because of the inherent authority that is given to elders. The leadership authority that is inherent might tempt them to be arrogant and puffed up with pride. Apparently, that's what the devil did. Apparently, the devil was given a job to do by God and authority, perhaps over other spiritual beings, and it went to the devil's head. And he became insubordinate, and because of that became an antagonizer, someone who fought against the ways of God. This would be, God says, a temptation to a novice for it to go to his head And so he is therefore not qualified. He says in verse 7, moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside. And then he gives the reason, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. The second time he brings up the devil when he's talking about the qualifications. An elder must have a good reputation among those who are non-Christians as well as those who are Christians. Those who are on the outside may not understand why we do everything that we do, may not agree with, obviously they don't agree with why we do what we're doing, or else they would become Christians. But they must see that an individual is of good character, is honest, is honorable, has integrity, and even if they don't agree with all of the things that we do, I think those that are on the outside recognize that Christians are honorable individuals and honest individuals. And he says specifically the reason why, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is a little bit more difficult for me to understand the connection here, but perhaps the connection is the devil's always looking for ways to discredit us, ways to trap us, ways to make us look bad. And what if we had an elder who was appointed who had a bad reputation because of one reason or another? The community sees that. The devil would use that as a snare. The devil would use that for non-Christians to point a finger at the church and discredit what the church says and stands for, and therefore would drive them away from the church rather than attract them to the church. And so he says, not only must he have this reputation on the inside, these other qualifications, but also on the outside. People need to see him as a just and a good individual. Let's go to Titus now and look at the qualities that are mentioned in Titus that are not also mentioned in Timothy. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that he is to be not self-willed, or other translations, he must not be arrogant, not overbearing, or as there has, self-pleasing, self-willed, or arrogant. An elder is to be a servant of the church and not a dictator. He's supposed to be one who leads as a servant with humility rather than leading with arrogance. And perhaps this is one of the most striking differences between the type of leaders we usually choose in politics as opposed to the type of leader that God is looking for. In fact, on more than one occasion, the apostles argued among themselves, you recall, about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus rebuked them for that. And he said, you're looking at this the wrong way. Now, those in the world look at, I want to be great, and we see this among our politicians sometimes, who say, I'm the best, I'm the smartest, I'm the most qualified, I'm the man that can do what you want, I'm it, and all of the fingers are pointing at himself about how great he is. And Jesus says, that's not the type of leadership we're going to have in the kingdom. That's not what we want. We want individuals who submit their will to God, who don't say, I have all of the answers, I can do it for you, I am the best, but who say, God has all the answers, God is the best, God can bless you. Rather than being self-willed, they are someone who has given their will unto the Lord. And I think it's interesting when you look at, you know, we typically, and I think the Bible kind of summarizes the flesh with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It really seems like many of the qualities that are talked about by God as necessary for a man to be an elder have to do with that third one. That third one's a big one for us, that pride of life. And so God says a man cannot be self-willed. He also says he is not to be quick-tempered, which are probably closely associated together, or other translations, not short-tempered, not irritable, not soon angry. The fact is we all have tempers. We all get angry. But it is a process of time to learn how to express that anger in a way that is constructive rather than destructive, in a way that promotes goodness rather than destroys others and promotes self. An elder must be characterized by a calm, cool head, even in the midst of turmoil, even when confronting those who are involved with sin. He says also that he is to be a lover of what is good. I think it's interesting that it doesn't say that he is to be good, but that he is to be a lover of what is good. That's his priority in life. That's his love of life. He loves good. He loves righteousness. He loves what is just more than anything else. That's his priority in life. He says that he is to be just. Now, for an individual to be just, it could have reference to that he is following the ways of God, therefore he is just. It could also have reference to, as he talks to others, he is just. He is fair. He is equitable. He makes sure what is done in an impartial way. And a lot of times, the elders are leading when it comes to discipline of members. And it is important for a man to be just, to be equitable, to be fair as decisions are made and not a respecter of persons. Says that he is to be holy, devout, moral, undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing all moral obligation, pure, holy, pious. Now, a man is not going to be sinless, but he's an individual who has his life in order. He is not characterized by the wickedness that surrounds him in this world. He is to be self-controlled, temperate, disciplined, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining, controlling oneself, temperate. A man must be in control of his actions, his attitudes. He cannot be given to indulgences of things outside. As one individual said, I think an interesting observation, he said, any man who would serve others must first be master of himself. So a man must be self-controlled. Those are all of the qualifications then of the elders in Titus and also in Timothy. Questions sometimes comes up with, well, what about the wives? Now, if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the only place that wives are discussed and qualifications or qualities are mentioned are in the midst of the deacons. But perhaps that these qualities are necessary for both deacons' wives and also for elders' wives. And it is certainly important for the elder's wife to have the proper character as well, because any man who is going to lead his home in a way that is godly is going to do so because of his wife's godliness as well. Any man who is going to stand for the truth and be a leader within a congregation is going to be a man who is leading with his wife, standing by his side, moving in the same direction. So a wife is essential. The quality, the character of a wife is essential for an individual to be effective as an elder. And so we look at these qualities as well. Likewise, their wives must be, he says, reverent or grave, prudent, dignified, quiet, of sound judgment, not giddy. The word points to a seriousness of purpose and to self-respect in conduct. It reflects an attitude toward God and toward men as well. In fact, it's the first quality that's mentioned for deacons as well. It says that they are not to be slanderers. The footnote of the New King James Version says, malicious gossips, slanderous, accusing falsely. A reference is to those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms to the church, according to Vines. It's talking about backbiters, talebearers. Now, it is destructive to a local congregation for any woman or man to be a talebearer or a backbiter, to be malicious in their gossip. But it is even more destructive for someone who is an elder's wife to do the same, particularly when she might be privy to information that others might not be privy to be gossiping, to be spreading, be slanderous in what she has to say. God says that that woman is not qualified, and I believe that that would disqualify then her husband, that she is to be temperate, sober, calm, dispassionate, circumspect. They must be of sound in their thinking, temperate, self-controlled, self-possessed. It is to do with the condition of mind and the attitude. It is used in opposite, in the way that the word was used in the first century, of drunkenness and intoxication. That is, of losing the inhibitions, of control of the faculties. Therefore, a woman must be temperate. And it says that she is to be faithful in all things. Means to be trustworthy in all things, in every phase of their lives. The wives of the officers of the church must be faithful to God in all their relations as Christians. She must be faithful in Christian living, faithful in fulfilling her place in the church. This is, in essence, a summation statement of her life as it is in harmony with the Lord. So, those are the qualities that are mentioned within the Word of God for those who are going to be elders and their wives within the church. And so, to conclude, I would like to just make a couple of observations. The first observation is, I hope that you were looking through those qualities for yourself as we were going through them, especially if you are a younger individual and still developing your maturity. Because the fact is, we need good elders. If the church of the Lord is going to survive and is going to be a strong influence on what is good and what is right in this world, we need good elders. And they don't come from an elder farm somewhere where you go and pick them out and buy them. They come from us. We are the training ground for good elders. And so I would encourage you to think very seriously if you've gone through that list and said, well, I'm really lacking in this area and that area, work on it. We moved here 15 years ago, and when we did, there were 6 elders. 10 years ago, we appointed 2 more elders, 2 additional elders, so that's 8. Right now, we have 2. So that means because of death, because of the aging process, and because of other circumstances, we now no longer have 6 of those men serving as elders. What's going to happen in the next 15 years? We don't know. We can't tell the future, but I know one thing. We need good elders. We need a constant new supply of individuals as they mature in their faith in the Lord, having these qualities so that they can take on that mantle as well. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have those qualities yet, you're not old enough yet, work on it so that this can be fulfilled. I would encourage you, if you have reached an age of maturity and you do have these qualities, to very prayerfully consider serving the Lord. Why? Number one, because it's the way of God and God's ways work. We need to be in compliance with the Word of God, in harmony with the Word of God, for His church to thrive and for it to prosper. And therefore, if you have these qualities, this is an opportunity for you. God gives us our talents, and God places opportunities within our paths. This is an opportunity within your path. Use it for the glory of God. And really, becoming an elder should be a natural extension of what you're already doing. If you are active in the work of the Lord, if you are striving to help your family and others to be encouraged in doing what's right, taking up that responsibility of being a leader in the church should be a natural extension of what you're already doing. And the fact is, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in the eternity of lives of people. Of whether they go to heaven and hell or hell can be influenced by your godly character and your influence and you making a positive difference in the lives of others. So prayerfully consider taking on this responsibility. And I say to all of us who are going to be choosing, who are going to be selecting, this is not an election of who we think is the most popular or what personality we like the best. This is a interrogation and a selection based upon the qualities that God has given to us of what God is looking for in His leaders. Therefore, let us be kind, let us not be hypercritical, but let us be respectful of God's qualities and appoint individuals who are going to be in harmony with the will of God, those who will lead us as we continue to do the work of God, of the Lord here at the church at Jordan Park. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we are talking about eternity when we're talking about these things, and it begins with being born again. It begins by you believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point that you're willing to give your life to Him. You're willing to change your life, repent and confess His name and be baptized so that you can begin a life of faithful service to Him, having your sins washed away. If you have never become a Christian, like to become one this morning, we'd encourage you to come. If you are one, for some reason, need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.